Good morning. God bless all y'all. It's a good day. You know it's a good day because you survived the blizzard of 2019. I went to the PBR event last night. Christy got me a if you don't know what PBR is, you need to learn some stuff. But the Professional Bull Riding Association. Christy got me the tickets for that for Christmas, and somebody invited me to go. They had some extra tickets. They invited me to go, and I said, no, I'm not going with you because I'm going with my wife because she got me tickets for Christmas. And he said, you don't ever have tickets for anything. You don't have tickets for Chris Tomlin. You don't have tickets for anybody else, but you got tickets to the PBR? I said, yeah, because my wife knows what's up. That's why. That was awesome. But I did feel sorry for those bulls, because those bulls were coming out of there going, what is this white stuff falling from the sky right here? Because they probably don't have rodeo's not too small out here. I'm impressed by that. I'm completely sidetracked by my thought right now, but it was a lot of fun. If you've never been to one of those events, God bless you. You need to just treat yourself. It'll be nice. I have nothing else to say about that. The rest of the sermon is completely not about bull riding. I do have one question, though, for real Ohioans. This morning, I went out and shoveled my driveway, and I looked up and down the street, and no one else was doing anything. My neighbor, right to the side of me, had cleaned his driveway apparently the night before because he's intelligent. And I looked up and down, and I saw no one else had done anything. So I need to know what is the right thing to do in a snow like this. How many people shoveled your driveway? Just okay. How many people used a snowblower? I'm not sure about that. Okay. Fewer in this crowd than most. How many people did nothing at all? Did nothing at all. Okay. I got a good amen from that. I might say that more often in the service. Somebody came up to me after one service and said, how about you didn't ask if anybody uses a tractor? Does anybody use a tractor? I don't have a tractor. A tractor wouldn't even fit in my driveway. So no tractors in this particular bunch? All right. How many of you just paid your HOA fees? A couple people did that. That's probably the smartest people in the bunch. I want to encourage you on the 27th of this month is the last Sunday of this month, and we're going to be doing something very special in that service. From the beginning of the end, all of our services are planned, of course, but in this service, we are planning to put together some stuff based upon what we've been learning about prayer. And so in that service on the 27th, we're going to be spending some time praying for things in some particular ways that we don't have the time, or don't take the time, I should say, in every service to do. And so if you're in need of something in your world or in your life, we're going to believe that God's going to do some pretty spectacular things on January the 27th. I think he can do spectacular things between now and then as well. But we're gonna make some space in the service. And so I'm going to ask you to be here a little bit early, if you can be, because the whole service is planned. But if you get here late, we still want you. So don't get up in the morning and say, oh, I'm going to be 4 seconds late for church. Better not interrupt. No, come on in. Everything's going to be fine. We just want you to get the most out of the experience you can. So on the 27th, I encourage you, be here a little bit early. I'm excited to see what God's going to do. But we're in our second lesson of the Pray First series. And in your service guide, you'll see a handout for some note-taking. I encourage you to take some notes. But on the back side of that, we have a graphic that has been provided that we have up here on the screen now. But that's for you as you go home and as you study on this and think on this and pray through this. This potentially and hopefully will help you get more out of it all as you walk your way through the tabernacle. And when we talk about the tabernacle, we're talking about how God provided an opportunity for unholy man to connect with holy God. And this is important because he is establishing the relational dynamic that's going on there. And as he established it, if we operate within his His plan, then we have the opportunity to increase our effectiveness in prayer. We know that prayer is simply communication. And how we interact, the level at which we interact with the one with whom we're communicating, makes a big difference on how our communication is received. And that's important because in this room right now, we have Christy Sutton, and Christy Sutton is my bride. And if my bride began to talk to me right now about something, I would understand that I need to pay attention to what she's saying. So I would stop talking to you and I would start listening to her because that's the place that she holds in my life. And if my sons came into the room or began to wave me down and speak, I would probably wait a few minutes to try to see, do you understand what's going on here? And are you aware that I'm in the middle of something? But having assessed all that, you still think you need to interrupt me right now, I will stop what I'm doing and I will ask them what's going on. What do they need? And on the first service, Meredith, who happens to be dating Talon, was sitting on the front row. And she's been a pretty big presence in our life over the last year and change now. And so she was sitting on the front row here. And I said, well, and if Meredith, who is, you know, Talon's girlfriend, started waving me down and saying, hey, I need to say something, I would say, sit down and be quiet, Meredith. Wait till after church. I asked her if that was okay. She said yes, which is good because I had already said it. It's just different levels of influence. And when we interact with God and communicate with Him according to His plan, it gives us great influence as His children. And in the Bible, it says in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 8 and 9, it's our key scripture throughout this. It says, by these regulations, the Holy Spirit revealed that the entrance to the most holy place was not freely open as long as the tabernacle and the system it represented were still in use. So the point was to get to the holy place. That was the place where God dwelled. But you had to go through the system in order to get there and to be effective once you got there. Now, because Jesus Christ came, lived, died, rose again, and paid for our sin, we do not have a physical tabernacle that we have to walk through. But the reason why what we're talking about matters is because of verse 9. It says, this is an illustration pointing to the present time. So what was given then still has relevance in our world today and power in our world today because he says it does. It's an illustration for us to follow. The scripture says that the penalty of law was taken care of by the sacrifice of Christ. But the illustration of how we can approach God remains the same. Now, last week we started in the outer court. Go ahead and put that picture up there. We started in the outer court where they had the altar of burnt offerings and the bronze laver. And you can't skip those things. You have to go through the place of praise, which includes sacrifice and confession, and it includes washing and petition, all of that. But once you go through there, you are able to step into the holy place. And the holy place is where we'll spend our time today. It's a place of petition and intercession. Now, all meaningful conversations take a turn away from just the generalities of life like the weather, and they go into the specifics of life at some point, if they are a meaningful conversation. At some point, somebody's going to tell you something that they need, something that they desire, either for themselves or someone that they love. It's always going to be there. In fact, if you walked into the room and you saw Mr. Ron and you said, hey, Ron, I just want to tell you that I love you and that you're an incredible man and what a blessing you are. In fact, you're so awesome that I do not deserve to be associated with you. Ron's going to have one question. What do you want? What are you after? What are you about to petition me for? Because anytime that kind of stuff happens, if your child comes in and starts saying, hey, Dad, I just want to let you know. Hey, Mom, I just want to let you know you're the most awesome mom and dad the world has ever seen. I am blessed to be your child. And what do you want? It's the natural progression, but every meaningful conversation does go there at some point. In fact, We as individuals, we might be sharing a need or a situation with someone, and we don't even expect them to handle it. If you're talking to a friend, you might share a need, but you don't expect them to personally handle the problem. You hope that they might take it to God and pray with you about it. But you do ask and believe that God's going to do something about it. This place of petition and intercession becomes realities within our worlds on a regular basis in interaction with anything and everyone. And the holy place was the place where requests were heard and where they were effective. And the big idea that we have today, if you're a note taker, take this down in your notes. What you express, God will address. What you express, God will address. And I've had people through the years come to me and say, well, Pastor, I don't think we need to ask God for anything. I think God's given us everything that we need. He gave us Jesus Christ. He gave us salvation. He gave us the opportunity. I mean, really, what else do we need? We shouldn't be asking him for stuff because that would just be selfish. And I have two reasons why I do not agree with that statement. I think that statement is incorrect. That idea is incorrect for two reasons. The first reason is found in John chapter 16. Verse number 23, it says, at that time, this is Jesus speaking, you won't need to ask me for anything. I tell you the truth, you will ask the Father directly, and he will grant your request because you use my name. There's coming a time, you're asking me now, but there's coming a time you're going to ask the Father directly. He says two things specifically. He says, you will ask the Father, and he will grant your requests. These are statements that are saying this is what's going to happen. So God expects a request within the context of the relationship. And the second reason why I think that idea is incorrect is because God personally designed a place dedicated to bringing our needs to him in the tabernacle plan. And if he did not want to be asked, he would not have designed a place to be asked. Being God and all, he'd have figured that out. And I have three thoughts for us today, and they all align with what we did last week. We're going to break it into three parts: the attitude of the holy place, the posture of the holy place, and the value of the holy place. And thought number one is this: a confident attitude is proper in petition and intercession. A confident attitude is proper in petition and intercession. Now, I'm going to read a passage of Scripture, but I'm going to read it out of order intentionally to make a point. We're reading from Mark chapter 11, verses 24 and 25, but we're going to read verse 25 first. Verse 25 of Mark 11 says, but when you are praying first, we're praying first, but when you're praying first, forgive anyone you're holding a grudge against, so that your Father in heaven will forgive your sins too. To me, this is indicative of entering the holy place through the outer court. Before you get into the place of intercession and petition, you are first going to that altar of sacrifice and saying, God, I've got an issue with those people over there, and I need to put that on the altar and let you burn that up in your love. I want to give that to you and take care of it. I'm going to forgive. I'm going to let go of this grudge, and I'm going to sacrifice it on the altar to you. You can't miss the outer court, the altar, and the laver. But he says in verse 24, I tell you, you can pray for anything. Say anything. Anything. You can pray for anything, and if you believe that you've received it, it will be yours. That's a big statement. But at its heart, what it's saying is, if you believe it and you talk to God about it, you can have confidence in his ability to handle it. This isn't confidence in yourself. This is confidence in the very real, open, authentic relationship you have with your Father. It's you being able to say, I'm bringing the need to him, and I know that he has my best in mind. I know that he's going to answer it. I'm confident in what he's going to do because of the relationship that we have. Whenever Talon, a couple of months ago, he had a car accident in our minivan, and and totaled it. But when he called, he did not say, "Hey, mom and dad, I just want you to know, you're really going to be mad at me, and this is going to be, you know, I hope our relationship can survive this, and I really I'm just no." He called and said, "I just had an accident, and I need your help." Why? Because he knew that our concern and care for him was greater than our concern and care for the van. Your father cares more about you than he cares about all the stuff that you may have gotten involved in. He cares more about you. And if you take that junk and you put it on the altar and let him burn up your trash in his love, then he is concerned. He wants to hear what you have to say. He knows when you cry out for help, he's going to respond to that quickly. When you cry out and say, "I need you, Father," he's going to move into that situation that you're in. And I think we can do that in confidence. And I think the first piece of furniture in the holy place encourages us in that confidence. And that's the golden candlesticks. It's what we would say is a menorah, or define as a menorah today. And the golden candlesticks were the only light in the temple, in the holy place rather. And it symbolizes the light of Christ filling the place of petition. You would sit there in the closed room of the holy place, and the first thing the priest would do was step into the holy place and light the candlesticks. Otherwise, he couldn't see in order to minister. He wasn't able to properly move about the area because he couldn't see it. He couldn't be confident in this place if it was all dark. But it's interesting to me that the light, the fire that lit the candlesticks had to come from the brazen altar. The place of sacrifice, the place of confession, that is where the fire came from in order to shed revelation on the holy place, or the place of petition and intercession. Can I tell you that what you put on the altar of sacrifice becomes the authority in which you operate in the place of petition and confession. In fact, Jesus says it this way in John 8:12. He said, Jesus spoke to the people once more and said, "I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness, because you'll have the light that leads to life." He's saying, "I am the God-designed light that will fill your environment. In me, you will have revelation. In me, you will have light. In me, you will have life. And because you have that light and that life, you will have confidence." Now, I'll tell you, there's something that really, really irritates me. And if you do this, God bless you. But it's something that Christy and I never thought about until I started dating Christy and saw my mother-in-law do this. I have a great mother-in-law. No, really, I have a great mother-in-law. But in this, she's crazy. And I hope she listens to this podcast so that she has a revelation from God on it. That's a joke. It's not a joke that she's crazy. It's a joke that she needs the revelation. Okay, let's just, I want to be clear. So I was watching Christy's mom as we were dating, I realized that about every 3-4 months she rearranged all the furniture in the house. That ain't right. And I told Christy, if this works out between us, this is not happening in our house. Because I don't want to get up one night and run into the couch that wasn't there yesterday. I don't want that to happen. That just, oh. And if you do that, there is therapy for you. I promise somebody can help you. Winning friends, making friends, influencing people. That's what I do, baby doll. The reason why I don't like it is because if I can't see and I don't know where everything is, I can't operate with confidence. And so I get up and I run into something that I shouldn't ought to run into. But here's the reality. If I just flip on the light, I can have confidence in anybody's house, in any situation, because I can see what's going on. And when the priest would come in and light the light, Can I say it this way? Light the light of Christ in the place of petition and intercession. Suddenly they were able to see and operate confidently. They weren't feeling their way around in the dark, trying to figure out where the couch was and the chair was and the table was. Those coffee tables, they hurt. And so they weren't in that position at all. They knew exactly where the table of showbread was. They knew exactly where the altar of incense was. They were able to minister with confidence because the light of Christ illuminated the holy place. And in fact, when Jesus is speaking, both in our opening text and here, we're seeing him light candlesticks. He's saying, I want you to know how your Father thinks about you. I want you to know how your Father loves you. I want you to know how it works. Who he is, what he is to you. You are empowered by revelation. And he wants you to ask. So ask. Ask, assuming that he will answer. And that leads us to the table of showbread. When we ask, there are two things. There's the petition for the personal needs, and then there's the intercession. But when the priest went to the table of showbread, or sometimes you see it shewbread, it was a table where 12 loaves would be laid out. Those 12 loaves would come from the 12 tribes of Israel, and the priest would come to that place, and he would begin to eat from that whenever he was hungry and whenever he needed sustenance in his own life to be able to minister in that tabernacle. And so here he was, and I think it's indicative of you and I coming to Christ with our own personal needs. In order for us to be of assistance to the world around us, we have to be healthy. We have to be whole. Our lives need to be strengthened. And so we bring our personal petitions to God. As you do so, I encourage you, be orderly. There isn't a specific right or wrong way to do this. You don't have to worry about special words or special syntax in how you lift something up before the Lord. That's not the issue. But knowing what you're lifting up and how you're lifting it up, that is important. The table of showbread was an orderly place. And I encourage you to be orderly in how you bring your needs before the Lord. Jesus said, if you could pray for anything, and if you believe you've received it, you can have it. But it has to be defined. If it isn't defined, you don't know what you're praying for, and you don't know how to track it. You don't know if you've received it. One of the things we do here at McCourt is we believe in prayer. We take prayer seriously, and this is the report from 2018 from the prayer team. Last year, we had 472 prayer requests come in to our intercessory team that meets every Friday morning. And those requests were from the cards in the service guides. They were from the website. They were from phone calls coming into the office. And we track things because we think they're important. If it's important enough to track. And so we know that from 472 of these prayer requests, 358 of those prayer requests we know are answered. Praise God for that. Praise God for that. That's a big deal. And if it was one of your prayer requests that was answered, we thank God for that. Order in bringing forward a request and a petition to God. When you know what you're praying for, you know when God's answered. If you pray, God, do something about that thing, somehow, sometime, somewhere, with something. Really hard to track that. But when you are specific in what you're praying for, when you're intentional about it, now you know, this is what I prayed, this is when I prayed, and this is how God answered my prayer. It brings us to the altar of incense. And this is the place where the priest would intercede for the people of Israel, interceding for the needs of others. And we don't use the word interceding very much anymore, but it just means getting involved with something that you don't have to get involved in. If you're driving along and you see a man that's driving a Chevy Suburban and he's 4'9", 803 years old, and his car's broken down and he's trying to push it down the road, he's really struggling, and you drive by and you go, well, I really hope he does okay with that. You're not interceding. But if you get out of your car and you go help him push that car to the side of the road, now you have jumped in on his behalf. That's what intercessory prayer is. That's what interceding is. It's praying for something that you don't have to, but you have the privilege to if you want to. In the holy place, the altar of incense symbolized the prayer going up from the priests for all of Israel. And it's interesting to me that while the fire for the candlesticks came from the fire on the altar of sacrifice, the coals for the altar of incense came from the altar of sacrifice as well. And they would take those coals and they would put it into the basin on the top of the altar of incense, and then they would pour over those hot coals, they would pour a mixture of oil and different spices, and it would smoke, and it would billow up in smoke. And the scripture says that it was a sweet smelling savor unto the Lord. And I think that the people of Israel could, if they were anywhere near the altar or anywhere near the tabernacle, they could probably go, "Ah, the priest is offering up prayers for us right now. I can tell somebody's praying for us right now. Something in the atmosphere has shifted, and I can sense that something is happening." And I believe that's what happens when you and I begin to intercede on someone else's behalf before our Father. The coals from our sacrifice become our authority on the altar of incense. They are what makes it work. They're what makes it happen. And I would encourage you today that knowing what God has done for you empowers your prayers for others. Maybe you've been dealing with cancer and God has healed your body. We have other people in this church that they're dealing with cancer and have not yet seen healing. I would encourage you who are a survivor to begin praying on their behalf. And you can pray with an authority that maybe I don't have, because I've not stood in that place. I've not walked in those shoes. And I don't know, but you do. You know what it's like to walk in those shoes and overcome. And so you can pray with authority in that. And I hope that you do. That's a place of incense, an altar of incense, a place of interceding for the needs of others. That brings us to thought number two. And that is that the posture of petitions and intercessions is alignment with God's will. Now, last week we talked about the postures of praise, and we've talked about hands being lifted, and we talked about shouts, and we even talked about people twirling in circles. And if you tried that, let me know. I'd like to know if any. That's the same response I got in that last service. I'll give it a shot. Give it a shot, and don't tell anybody. That's all right. That's just funny right there. So we talked about those things, but what is the posture of petition and interceding? The posture of petition and interceding is alignment, where we are in alignment with God. Look at 1 John chapter 5. It says, "Now this is the confidence that's strong. This is the confidence that we have in Him. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him." That's a lot of confidence in there. If you ask, and that word ask, it literally means to intercede or to ask. It even means or demand. And that's a tough one for us sometimes. I don't want to demand anything of God. It's not saying that, "God, you better do this," or "if." It's saying, like a kid walks into the room and says, "What's for dinner?" Just assuming there is dinner. The first time we told our kids that there was no dinner, they had to go figure it out themselves. They were like, "What? What is that?" There's an assumption on their part that there's an answer. It may be an answer yes, it may be an answer no, it may be an answer wait. Not yet. But there's an answer, and that's the assumption that we have here. But the only requirement is that it's according to His will. Your request must align with the will of God, revealed by the Word of God, for any expectation to be valid. And the problem is, and this is why this isn't really a popular idea right now, the problem is that while our culture has shifted wildly on what is appropriate and what isn't appropriate, what is good versus what is not good, what is righteousness versus what is sin, all of those things has veered and wavered wildly in our culture. But the reality is that the Word of God is sure, and it is certain, and it is unchanging forever and ever. And so he hasn't changed his word to fit our culture. And so sometimes we find ourselves going, God, I want this. See, Lord, what I'm going to do is I'm in this financial problem. So I'm going to go put $1,000 into the slot machine, and I'm asking you to bring out $1 billion on the other end. Well, what does his word say about that? Do you know what his word says about that? Do you understand his will that has already been revealed? Well, he says a whole lot about being a good steward. And if you can be a good steward by putting $1,000 in the slot machine, good for you. But if you can't, don't do it. Now we say, okay, God, I want to be in alignment with your will. The will that's already revealed in your word. And so what do I need to do? Well, I need to start learning how to save. I need to live below my means, not above my means. I need to figure out what Dave Ramsey says about all that. Financial Peace University, a little shout out for you. Great program for anyone that's dealing with finances. If you have money, want to have money, think you might have money someday, it's a great program for you. To align your life with his will. Align your life with his will and align your prayers with his will, and you will find answers being received. Thought number three. God-focused petition and intercession determines your progress. God-focused petition and intercession determines your progress. If you want to move forward in your walk with Christ and in your prayer life, a God-focused petition and intercession is the determining factor. Look what James says. James chapter 4. It says, you want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You try to figure it out on your own. You're even willing to kill something to get it. You're jealous of what others have, but you can't get it, so you fight and wage war to take it away from them. Yet, after all that, you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. And even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. Now, it's not telling us that if something gives you pleasure, it's wrong. There's nothing biblical against saying that people should be poor, people should be destitute, people shouldn't have nice things, people shouldn't be able to enjoy life and luxury. There's nothing wrong with that at all biblically, as long as our motives are right biblically. And he's saying here, the reason you don't have even the things that you're asking for is because you're not aligning with my will for your life. You're not aligning with my will. Now, sometimes we think, well, everybody wants fame and fortune and things of that nature. But I have seen jealousies more often over things like people's health. I eat like a bird. I eat nothing but seeds all day long, and I gain 12 pounds. But that joker over there eats 12 hamburgers and loses 10 pounds. And I don't like him, because that's how it works. Jealousies of that nature. Jealousies of, I want that kind of relationship, and none of the relationships in my life seem to work out that way. And so I'm angry. I'm jealous of that. I've seen more of these kinds of jealousies than I've ever seen of somebody saying, hey, I want more money and more fame and more fortune. When we confidently ask God, that's how we progress in life. And here's the key. And if you haven't written anything else if you haven't written any of it down, if you haven't taken any other notes, I'm asking you to write this down or take a picture of the screen whenever it comes up, because you need to know this. This will bless every single one of us in this room. God doesn't have to steal from one person to bless another. Don't focus on what others have, but on what God can do. Maybe they have a great relationship, but you can have a great relationship too. Maybe they have great wealth, but you can have wealth too. Maybe they've got great health, and you can have health too. God doesn't need to take away from Pastor Matt to be able to benefit me, because he owns it all. He is pulling from an unending resource. The value of the holy place is that God intentionally designed a place for us to communicate with him about our needs and the needs of others in the light of the revelation of Jesus Christ. And all he's saying to you and I this morning, he's saying, will you participate in my design? I put it together. Will you participate in it? What you express, God will address. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for what you're doing. I thank you for what you're doing in us, what you're doing to us and through us. And I'm asking you right now, Savior, that you would do a work in our hearts where the light of Christ would burn so bright in our area of petition and intercession that we would operate with complete and total confidence. That your will would be known in our life, that your word would be manifest in our life. I pray that your greatness would shine bright, that your children would not stumble about in darkness, but they would live within the marvelous light that is you. Give us the courage to align our lives with your will, to align our petitions and our intercessions with your will, with all the confidence of knowing that you're going to answer the prayers. Oh, we give you thanks and praise for it all in the mighty name of Jesus. And could everybody say amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Our elders are coming forward. We're going to spend some time in worship and prayer as we close this service.